Our New Testament reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Hebrews 12, verses 3 to 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he be reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In response to the reading of God's word, let us stand. We'll sing in our Trinity Psalter, number 119N, Your Word Sheds Light on My Path. 119N. Be seated. Our passage comes today from Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. We'll first go to God in prayer before the reading of the word. Let us pray. O Father of truth, please guide my words today. May they speak clearly from your word. Father, send your spirit that our minds may be enlightened, that our hearts may be moved, that we will be renewed in our walk to walk close with you, renewed in our understanding of your marvelous grace. Thank you, Father. Amen. Ruth 1, or verses 6 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Have you ever come to the realization that you'd wandered away from God? Perhaps it was a slow decline. Certain things in your life took priority, and before long you realized that God is distant. In the process, perhaps you've compromised your integrity. Only a little thing, you tell yourself. Only for a little while. But before long, you're not sure where God is. You aren't plugged in with his people anymore. You wonder why he's distant. You put it out of mind until something happens. Perhaps a death in the family. Perhaps a serious medical diagnosis. An accident. And you wonder, where's God? But you know the answer. God hasn't moved, but you've walked quite far from him. You know there's a need for a journey back, but how do you return to God? It doesn't matter if we are, quote unquote, good Christians who've just become complacent in our fight against sin. We are painfully aware now of the sin we've given into. But how do we confess, repent, and return to God? I know, in my own failings, how difficult it can be to turn around. We've all been there. But God has given us multiple examples in his scripture of how to make that return journey. Today, God speaks through the story of Naomi and calls us to return. It's been a while since I've preached, and perhaps it's been a while since you've opened the book of Ruth. So let's take a moment and review where we're at in the story. You may recall, the book starts in the time when the judges were judging. What sort of time is this? It is a time where there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Naomi and her husband Elimelech, during a time of famine, have gone to dwell in the land of Moab. You may recall the name Elimelech. It means, "My God is king." He and his family have gone to dwell in a land ruled by a different king, in a land that worships pagan gods. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. I love these names. Sickly and wasting away. They thought it would be a short retreat, just for a time in Moab. But 10 years pass. Elimelech dies in Moab. The two sons take Moabite wives. And then the two sons, both of them, die. Naomi remains with her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. What hope is there for Naomi? What future remains for her? She lives in a foreign land as a foreigner. As far as we know, she has no right to any land in Moab. She has no men in her life to provide for her. No one that could work the land. And on a personal level, no hope for the future. She's reduced to a life of poverty and begging. Perhaps in Moab she lives on the generosity of her in-laws. The text doesn't tell us. But on a spiritual level, what hope or comfort does she have? She's cut off from God's people. She cannot go to the place where God's name dwells. She cannot make a sacrifice for her sins. She cannot petition God for mercy and blessings. She's cut off from God's people, cut off from God's land, cut off from God's covenant. She has no children to carry on the family name. Why does this matter? It may be true that women in general desire to have children, a natural mothering instinct. Perhaps they desire it as a sign of God's blessing, a way to have greater esteem in the eyes of their husband. There's a variety of reasons why women desire to have children. But maybe you remember the promise that God had made in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In the big picture, it matters that a woman has children. For a woman who believes God's promise, there is a desire, a hope. Maybe my son will be the snake crusher. Maybe one of my descendants will be the one to undo the curse, to restore the blessings of Eden. Maybe my children and their descendants will play a part in making the descendants of Abraham as numerous as the stars in heaven and the sand on the sea. Perhaps my great-grandchildren will be the ones who will see the promises to Abraham fulfilled and all the nations blessed along with Israel. But for Naomi, no hope. No hope that her or her family will play any role in God's great plan. Zero probability that her name will have any significance or be remembered. In the midst of this despair, she hears, there's food, there's bread in God's house. God has visited his people. Not just that there's food, but God has visited his people. This is the first time God is explicitly mentioned in the book of Ruth. What does it mean that God has visited his people? The Hebrew word translated visited, pakad, it has the connotation of paying attention to observe, to seek out. Notice how it is used in Genesis 21:1. The Lord visited Sarah, and as he had said, the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Or Exodus 3:16. Moses is to say to the elders of Israel, the God of your fathers has appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and observed all that has been done to you in Egypt. When God visits a person, he doesn't just show up to see what's going on. He comes to do mighty things for his people and according to his promises. When God visited his people who were in slavery in Egypt, he observed their plight and he put into action a plan to bring them out of Egypt with a strong arm. Through Moses he came to them, and he called them out of Egypt, and he delivered them from all the false gods of Egypt. In Naomi's time, God's people were also in distress. There was a famine. And now Naomi has heard the news. God has visited his people. He has observed their predicament. He has come in mercy to relieve them of their suffering. He has come to bring them bread. Maybe you recall Bethlehem, the home of Naomi. It means the house of bread. How ironic that in the house of bread there was a famine. But now God has come to bring them bread. And this is our first point. God calls us to return to him by offering to us his blessings. Think about how we as parents train our children. We offer them rewards for good behavior. How much more our Heavenly Father promises to us many great and wonderful blessings. He has promised to bring his people to a land flowing with milk and honey. This, of course, is a foretaste of that eternal land, the new heavens and the new earth that God will give to us. So Naomi decides to return to Israel. And here we're likely to gloss over another important word. In our day, in our time, travel is easy. I want to go halfway across this continent, I hop in my car. I might take a few days to make sure my car is operating correctly and make some arrangements. But it's pretty simple. Put some fuel in the car, or even an airplane, and drive for a couple hours. But in Ruth's time, even a short journey would take lots of planning. And we gloss right over this word, they returned. The Hebrew word is shuv, not just a word for going back, but it is a word that is used to call God's people to come back to him. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses says, "And when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." The word shuv is repeated four times in these verses. First, when you call them to mind, more literally translated, when you are caused to return in your mind. In verse 2, when you return to the Lord your God. Then twice in verse 3, the Lord will restore you. That is, he will shuv you from captivity. He will gather you again. He will restore you. So if God's people who have undergone his blessing and also his curse return to God, he will return to them. When they have been scattered to all the nations, God will cause them to turn back in their minds to his word. When they listen to his voice to obey him, he will cause them to return to the land. Is this not what is happening with Naomi? She remembers that there is a God in Israel. She hears that God has visited his people, taken pity upon them, and brought them food. And so she rises up to shuv, to return to the land. Is this not a great image of repentance? We come to our senses. We see that there is food in God's house, a blessing there for his people. We know he is a gracious God. We've fallen far, but surely he will have mercy on us. Now, this repentance is not simply a decision in our minds, though it certainly involves that. It is not just a word in our mouths, though we are called to confess with our mouths. It goes beyond that to a deliberate move. Naomi had to make plans to take this journey and to go back to Judah. We too must leave our old way of life. We must return to God's covenant people. It is, of course, true we are not Jews and we don't live under all the stipulations of the old covenant. We don't have to go back to Palestine. But we do return to God's people. We come back to participate in his covenant community. We submit once again to God's way of life, his government. We begin this journey, and we join again with God's people, the church. We confess our sins, and we begin to walk in the right direction. And yet our old life still clings to us. We bring with us the baggage of our past decisions. Many of the consequences of our sins are not immediately erased. A quick word about blessings. It's not just that God promises food or prosperity, but God promises to be with his people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. He promises to make us a nation, a people, to give us a great name, that is identity and purpose and meaning in life. And even if God should withhold any of these blessings from us in this life, he will surely make it up to us in the life to come. And this is why the Apostle Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Why could he write that? He goes on to say, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." These are the things that God promises his people. And yet, what about that past that still clings to us? Naomi's past is coming with her. She has two daughters-in-law, and she's concerned for them. What will happen to them? What will they do? They rise up to go with her, perhaps simply as a custom, to escort her to the borders of the land. But they seem to have assumed that the right thing to do is to go back to Judah with Naomi. This woman, Naomi, her name means pleasant. Clearly, she has endeared herself to these two women. They want to go with her. They cry at the thought of being separated. But Naomi stops them. "Go back, my daughters," she says. What sort of speech is this from Naomi? Why should she discourage them from coming with her? Note first that she has their material blessing, their interest in mind. She loves them. In fact, she invokes the blessings of Yahweh on them. "May Yahweh deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." The dead being, of course, their husbands. They had been faithful to their husbands and so kind to Naomi. She asks that God would cause them to find rest in the house of their husbands. but they don't have any husbands. She means, of course, that if they go back to Moab, they're very likely to find new husbands. May God bless you there in Moab. May you have a good life there. If you come to Israel with me, what hope do you have of finding a husband? And even if I found a husband, says Naomi, if I could become pregnant immediately, would you wait around for my sons to grow up? Of course not. And this is a bitter thing for Naomi. Return to the house of your mother, she says. And this brings us to our second point. God calls us to return to him, but he warns us of the cost. We may think that Naomi is speaking strictly from a human perspective, but there is something here that flows from her repentance. Her decision to return to Israel is not simply a hope that life will be better. Is she going back simply because of food? Or is she going back because God has visited his people? If you continue reading the story, you'll note that Naomi's repentance is not a perfect repentance. There's a trend of pragmatism in the way she does things. Perhaps she is going back, yes, because there's food. But on the other hand, what security or assurance does she have that she'll be provided for in Bethlehem? And so she says to her daughters-in-law, there's nothing for you in Israel. I'm not even sure if there's anything for me. Return to Moab. There's a life for you in Moab, but there's nothing materially for you in Israel. This is the cost of discipleship. We are to return to God, not just so we can get the blessings. We are to return to God because we've heard that he is present among his people. See how Naomi ends her plea? The hand of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, has gone out against me. She is under no illusion that the things that have happened are by chance or arbitrary. She believes that the things that have come to her are from the hand of God. She is not going back to Israel with any sort of confidence that God's hand against her will change, but with a humble recognition that it is God who has afflicted her. Repentance begins with this recognition. God is holy, and I'm a sinner, and he has every right to bring correction and judgment into my life. Repentance rests on the fact that God himself calls us back. It is a realization that I have a responsibility to respond to his call. Do you remember in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son? When the son came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. One who has repented of his sins realizes that while material blessings often come from God's hand, we are not guaranteed such blessings in this life. We return because we want God. We want to be with him and among his people. We want to experience his presence. We are willing to be his slaves. But our God is a generous God, and it is a testament to his generosity that food, shelter, clothing, material prosperity, emotional health, fellowship, encouraging relationships, these things often accompany the spiritual blessing of His presence. Hear Jesus' words, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." What a merciful God. But notice also, our God calls us not just servants, but children. What a merciful God. Hear the warning concerning the cost of discipleship. If you're coming to God because you want the blessing, food, you want Him to bless your business, to give you children, or any other temporal blessing, listen to Naomi's petition. Turn back. If that's what you're looking for, go back to the world. Follow their advice. There are scores of self-help books that can guide you in obtaining the sort of blessings you seek. You can learn to have a great business, a satisfying career, even good relationships, a good marriage. You can get a comfortable house. You can store up many things for yourself, but without God. Go back if that's what you seek. Now, this may seem like a strange way to do evangelism, a strange message to those who are far off. And if you're a visitor here today, checking out what God's people do, if you're new to the ways of God, you might think, what a strange way to present your message. I thought Christians were supposed to try to convert me, give me all the good reasons to believe in God. We do have an obligation to call you to return. To return to God, to believe His promises. But we have an obligation to warn you. If you come to God, your life may not get easier. You may not experience great blessings in this life. You might instead find yourself in conflict with the world. Will you come to God on those terms? Will He be your God? Will you be His people? Will He be your God if there are no other strings attached? If it means no security in this life, no prosperity, or all the things that we find comfort in, will you have Him as your God and nothing else? But someone will say to me, how can you say this when God has promised us eternal life, a resurrection, new heavens and a new earth? But think with me, would such a place be heaven if God's presence wasn't there? If we receive all the blessings that God delights to pour on His people, and we do not have Him, we will be no better off. It will not satisfy our spiritual need. We were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. On the other hand, if we have God, perhaps not in this age, but in the age to come, we will receive all the blessings He delights to bestow on His people. And we will receive them without sorrow or regret. We will be able to truly enjoy them because we will enjoy Him in His blessings. But how are we brought to our senses that we might repent and return? If God's generosity and blessing don't move us, if His correction doesn't move us, or if His generosity, if in fact we live in a society that has secured many of God's blessings, but without God, perhaps God must use other means to get our attention. Perhaps his hand will be heavy against us. And this is our final point. God calls us to return to him by disciplining us with his hand. At this point in the story, as far as Naomi can see, God has simply taken away from her. Taken away her husband. Taken away her sons. She doesn't fathom how God will restore, how God will change her condition. And so out of a true concern for her daughters-in-law, she encourages them to go back to their people. There's nothing for them in Israel. And she doesn't blame her circumstances on fate or karma, but the hand of God. God's hand is heavy against her. She does not imagine the good that God is going to bring out of this tragedy. Nevertheless, this heavy hand has turned her. This heavy hand has deliberately pointed her back to Judah. In our lives also, nothing happens by chance or fate. Everything comes from the hand of God. Perhaps God's hand is heavy against you. Do you recognize it as the hand of God calling you to return to him? How can God talk, though, of the pagan returning? Do you see in verse 7? It says that they, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, set out to return. But how can it be said of Ruth and Orpah that they are returning to Israel? They've never been in Israel. For one who realizes they've never really known God, how can I call you to return? But look again at the big picture of God's story. In Adam, we all once lived in relation with God. We walked in the garden and we talked with him. Adam represented us there. And yet he rebelled against God. And with Adam, we fell. In him, we ate of the tree that God had commanded not to eat. We fell from paradise. And the rest of the drama of the Bible is unfolding as God is calling a people back to his presence. In this sense, we all know there is a heaven from which we've fallen. And we are being called to return. Now we have the advantage in reading this story of knowing where it leads. We have both the Old and New Testaments. We know things that Naomi could barely anticipate by faith. We know that from Naomi will come a king who will rule over God's people. Yes, from Naomi will come King David, who is an image and a type, a foreshadowing of the great king. God himself become man in the man Jesus of Nazareth. He will be born of Mary, a descendant of King David, a descendant of Naomi. And he will come to crush the power of the serpent. He will take upon himself our sins. He will die our death, the death of a criminal. He will endure the just judgment of God's wrath for our failings. And he will make a way for us to return to God. He will rise from the dead, proving that he has the power to do all that he promises for those who believe on him. He has done all this, and he calls us now to return to him. He reminds us of the cost of returning to him. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. Will you return to God? Whether you are sure you are a Christian, but you've wandered in sin. God has visited his people. He feeds us here. Perhaps you're a foreigner to God's people. Return to him. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Come to him. He will be your God and you will become his child. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in awe of your mercy. Father, teach us to walk close with you. Father, soften our hardened hearts when we wander away. Teach us to be quick to return, to call out to you for mercy. Thank you, Father, for your great mercy provided in Christ. Amen.